John chapter 1, we're going to look at today at the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you believe that Jesus is God? Raise your hand. Well, you've got it right. But you know how many cults and religious movements do not believe that? All outside of Christianity, generally speaking, do not believe that Jesus was God. That's true of the Mormons. That is true of the Jehovah's Witnesses. That is true of the Muslims. And I could go on and on with a lot of different groups. But they do not believe that Jesus was God, that he was literally God on the face of this earth. There are a lot of teachings that may or may not interest you about people saying that Jesus did not exist before and he didn't start to exist until he was conceived in the womb, and then because he lived such a good life, the Father decided to adopt him, and then he began to call him his son. There are a lot of different crazy theories out there like that, and teachings that are taught in churches and in religious movements. But I'd rather just take the plain old word of God, wouldn't you? Believe what it says, because it is true and it is right and it teaches the deity of Christ. We have four gospel accounts. We sometimes call them the four gospels. Really, there's one gospel, right? But four gospel accounts, four different books that talk about the gospel as we would know it. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as king. He is king of the Jews. And you see when you read through the book of Matthew that Jesus is presented as a king. One of the visions that one of the prophets had had to do with these four views of Christ. And then John on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw what he saw this great, beautiful vision of four different things around the very throne of God, and they all speak of Jesus. They're all talking about Christ. And so Matthew presents him as king, and that is symbolized in the vision by a lion, the king of the beast. And then Mark presents him as servant. Jesus is presented as servant. And as a result, he is presented as an ox or an oxen. That's the symbolism, that part of the vision. Jesus is a servant. And then, of course, you have Luke presenting him as man. He shows the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we get to John, John shows that fourth one, and that is his deity, and that is represented in the vision by the eagle, the mighty eagle. And so Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, and the Bible teaches that. In some cases, you'll see in a couple of the presentations a genealogy, because there needs to be a genealogy to prove that he was king, so on and so forth. But in a couple of them, there is no genealogy, and that's because a servant, who cares where they came from or what genealogy they had, that's not important. But they all present Jesus Christ. There's just four representations or presentations of Christ. But today we want to look at the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key verses are verses 1 and 2 and 14 in chapter 1. And in those verses, we'll look at them in just a moment, you'll see very clearly the deity of Christ, the Son of God. And so that's the whole theme, really, of the book of John. And one of the reasons for presenting him this way by John is to lead men in a belief in who Jesus Christ really was, that he was the Son of God who was perfect and could be our Redeemer. And this is called the Eagle Gospel because it soars beyond all the others in presenting the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was written probably somewhere around 96 A.D. that it came into being, and it was the last of the four gospel accounts to be written to prove the deity of Christ. We have some names that show us that were given to Christ to prove his deity. We have work that was ascribed to him that only God could do to show his deity. And then we have the witnesses who testified of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ's names prove that he was God, that he was the very Son of God. Look at verses 1, 2, and 14. Let's just look there just a second. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Now in the Greek, the word Word is Logos, L-O-G-O-S we would say. In the beginning was the Word. What does that mean? In the beginning was the Word. Well, it literally means, we use words, and it means the essence and the expression of God. How do we communicate? Through words. I describe something to you, I describe it through words, like the vision, the lion, and so on and so forth. We use words, and so the essence and expression of Christ is what he's talking about. And he is the essence and expression of God. Chapter 14 and verse 9 verifies that. John 14:9 says, Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me, Jesus, notice what he says, has seen the Father. Now we either have to believe that or believe he was lying about it. Which one do you believe? I believe that he was the Father because he said he was. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? He said, You're looking at the Father. I am the Father. I'm the visible manifestation. I am the express image of God. God the Father is a spirit, but Jesus expresses God the Father in a body. And so that's what he is saying about that. He is the eternal Logos. The same was in the beginning with God, verse 2. They were co-equal, co-existent, always have been the same. The Son of God, God the Son, was in the beginning with the Father. Always has been there. And so he is the fullness. Now look at verse 14. Drop over to that in chapter 1. And he says, And the Word, or the Logos, God himself, the expression of God, was made flesh. Notice he had to be made flesh. He already existed, but he was made flesh. And that was a miracle of God. We call that the incarnation. And the Logos, the Word, the expression of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, or tabernacled among us. And that the idea is a tent. We say we live in this earthly tent. And so Christ tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. What kind of glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Full of grace and truth, thank God. Full of grace and truth. But he's express image of God. He is God. He came in the form of a human body. He was made flesh. He already existed, but he was made flesh so that we might comprehend who God is and see God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's exactly what he's referring to in that verse in a very special and very particular way. The Bible now is the written Word of God. The written Word of God. But Jesus was the living Word of God. There's a difference. The Bible is the written Word of God. Jesus was the living Word of God. And as such, he was equal to God. Christ, the Word, was with God. In other words, he was the second person in the Trinity. That doesn't mean he's less important. It's just the way that we understand it as human beings. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the second in the order, or the second in the reality of the Trinity, is the written Word, or rather the living Word, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he was made flesh. The virgin birth. It took a virgin birth for that to take place. No other way for it to happen. And so comes the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he tells us he is the Word. Then he tells us he is light. And I'm talking about his names tell us and teach us that he is deity. He is called light in verses 4 through 13. God's first creative act, if you go back to Genesis 1, was producing light. And that is apropos. That certainly is appropriate, that the first thing he did in creation was make light, which was symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said he's the true light. He is the true light. And that is the original light from which all light comes. And look at verse 9. Let's read, starting in verse 3, go down to verse 9. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of what? The light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but it was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Verse 9 is talking about Christ. Christ is the light. Light is one thing that cannot be corrupted in any way. And so light is always a symbol of Jesus Christ. You cannot corrupt light. You might see something in the air because of light, but light cannot be corrupted. And so it is a perfect symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, he brings light to all men. In John 8:12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Do you have the light of life today? I think most of you probably in here would. And the faithful and dedicated people who come to Sunday school, you can say, yes, I have that light of heaven. And so thank God that we do have that. We're born again. Christ brings that light to all men. He is the light if they'll just look and accept it. And that's what he's saying in verse 9. He is the light of heaven, Revelation 21:23. And the city had no need of the sun. Can you imagine the holiness and the brightness of Almighty God being brighter than the sun? In fact, you remember when Paul got saved, it was what time of the day? At noontime. And he was struck down by the brightness of the light of the presence of Almighty God. And so it's symbolic of that. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Sort of hard for us to get a hold to that, but the glory of God is going to be brighter than the sun. The glory of God is going to be brighter than anything you and I can imagine. And we just have to accept it by faith, and it's going to light up everything there is in heaven. We won't need the sun there, amen? Won't be any cloudy days there because God will be there. We'll have it all. We won't need the moon. I was walking my dog the other evening, and boy, there was a bright, luminiferous, beautiful, full moon out there. And I thought how beautiful and how it reminded me of God and God's creative act. And we as Christians, who should reflect the greater light, which is the sun. But then greater than that is the holiness of Almighty God, the very presence of God. And I'm glad that he is the true light. So his name reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he is the Son of God, verses 15 through 18. He is the Son of God. Look at those verses, and we'll see a couple of more. Verses 15 through 18, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Well, how could that be? When John was introducing him, and he was conceived in his mother's womb, Elizabeth, before that. Well, he said he was before me because he existed with the Father. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. He's talking about Christ. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. God is a spirit. The only begotten Son, capital S, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He's the Logos. He's the Word. He's express image, and he's declared him. Look at verses 30 through 34. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water, John the Baptist speaking. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. And so that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 49, Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so he himself made the claim. In chapter 10, he claimed that he was the Son of God. As we've already mentioned, he said he was the Son of God. And John the Baptist called him the Son of God. Nathanael called him the Son of God. Peter called him the Son of God. John 6:69, and we believe and assure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas called him the Son of God. In John 20:28, Thomas made mention of the fact that he was the Son of God when he recognized and realized. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. And he recognized who he was. And so he is the Christ. In chapter 19, John 19:28, these are all just verifications of the fact that Jesus was God, that he was in fact the Son of God. In 19:28, John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. I don't think I read the right reference there, but you can find it when he's talking about who he is in the context of those verses. And then in other verses throughout the New Testament and throughout the book of John, over and over and over, without question, he says that I am the Messiah, the Anointed One. I am the Christ. Christ means anointed, and he is the anointed Son of God, and that denotes relationship. Christ denotes the relationship with the Father, and so he is the Son of God. Then he's called the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. Thank God he is that Lamb, and he is the Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. John saw that in verse 29 of John 1. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And nobody can take away the sin of the world but God, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the perfect one who became our substitute. Nobody else could do that. And so he is the Lamb of God, which speaks again of his deity. And so that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the answer to Isaac's question. You remember back in the book of Genesis, 22nd chapter, they're going up on Mount Moriah, and he says, Where's the lamb? And the answer was, God shall provide himself a lamb. Didn't say he would provide a lamb himself. He said he would provide himself a lamb. That was that he was going to give his son, who was equal with him, as the Lamb of God someday. It was typical of Christ dying on the cross. In Exodus 12, we have the Passover lamb. Whenever the death angel came through, the blood was applied, and the blood was what kept the wrath of God from falling on any of those people. Where the lamb was slain, the lamb that was put up, the lamb without spot or blemish, which was a picture of Christ, and then the blood was applied, and when the death angel came through, the judgment is what it's typical of, then they were safe because of that. Why? Because he was the Lamb of God. It was typical of the Lamb of God. The Passover Lamb is a type of Christ. In Isaiah 53, there's a sacrificial lamb. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one gone our own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, that is the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, all of our sins, the sin of us all. Who is that? Jesus, the Son of God. Only Christ could do that. And so all the way through, we see the Lamb of God, and it's in the Old Testament, the Lamb was the only thing that could cover sin. In the New Testament, of course, we have the fulfillment of it, and that is through Christ. Look at Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, just a second. In these verses, and you'll see the fulfillment of the antitype, the fulfillment of the shadow. And here's what he says. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, if the blood of the sacrifices in the Old Testament could completely, totally, forever wash away sins, they wouldn't have to keep doing it every year. Passover came year after year, and many times there were other feasts and festivals, and they would offer sacrifices. And if that took care of the sin forever, then they wouldn't need to continue to do it. And so he's saying it didn't fulfill all the demands of the Lord. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. There had to be the Lamb of God that would come to do that. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also called the King of Israel. Look at verse 43, chapter 1, John chapter 1. And we'll see what this particular person says about the Lord Jesus Christ. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now what he's really saying there in these verses, we've found the king. We've found the Lord Jesus Christ. Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. He's talking about his deity. He never laid down his deity, though he took up humanity. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. He recognized who he was, that he was really, literally, the Son of God, the very King of Israel. Now, at that time, Israel really had no king when Christ came. Rome was in power, and Caesar was the big deal. But he recognized who Jesus was, and he said, You are the Rabbi, you are the King of Israel, you are the very Son of God. And so Herod, though he was a puppet king, was nothing more than that. Jesus was the real king, and that's why Herod didn't like it, because he felt threatened whenever they said that Jesus was the king of the Jews, and so he figured he was going to get into trouble. But the Bible says, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob, how long? Forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Who's he talking about? Christ, the Son of God, the living one, the deity. And one of these days, you and I are going to have the great privilege of seeing Christ rule and reign from the throne of David. It will happen. I wish it would hurry up and happen. Any time's fine with me. Even so, come Lord Jesus. We know he's going to come quickly. We don't know when he's coming. I wish he'd come just as soon as he possibly is willing to come. I'd love to see the Lord Jesus Christ come today. But one of these days, we're going to see him sit on the throne of David and literally rule and reign. Why? Because he is God. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings. He is the Messiah. He is the living Son of God. He's also called the Son of Man in verses 43 through 49. We won't have time to read all of those, but that really comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, when he is referring to the Son of Man as being Jesus, the one, the Messiah, the one who is going to come. The Son of Man is God's ladder, and he alone opens the way to heaven. That's what he's talking about. He's referring to Jesus as the Son of Man, the one who came as the great God-man and opened our way to heaven. Thank God he came. Thank God we have the way to heaven through Jesus Christ. And then we see Christ's works, not only his names, but his works prove that he is the Son of God. I teach at Crown College the life of Christ. And one of the sections that I teach is the miracles of Jesus Christ. From his first miracle, you remember what it was? He turned the water into wine. That was the first miracle. And all of those miracles refer to the fact that Jesus Christ is God, or he wouldn't be able to do that. And his mother told the guys to go with the Lord Jesus Christ, and she said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. And she was in submissive in the sense of being in submissive to his deity. She was saying, he's the Son of God. Whatever he tells you to do, go do it. If he says, fill up the water pots with water, you go do it. And so he worked a miracle and did that. He created the world. Verse 3 of our John 1 tells us he created the world. Jesus was there as the creator of the world. He gives man salvation. Verses 9 through 13. He's the true light. And he's the one and the only one that gives man salvation. He reveals God to men. How do we know what God's like? I mean, the Bible tells us a lot, but we know it primarily through the life of Jesus Christ. How do we know God loves sinners? Go with Jesus and watch him as he talks to the woman at the well. How do we know he loves the lost? Go with him and see when they threw the woman down before him who had committed adultery, and that was a setup by the Pharisees to try to trap him. They never said anything about the man. They just brought the woman. And so all that he did was to show compassion and forgiveness. He didn't agree with her sin, but he forgave her sin. We learn what Jesus was like. He reveals God the Father to men. He baptizes with the Spirit, verse 33. Only Jesus Christ can do that. He said, this one you see being baptized, and by the way, Jesus wasn't baptized to wash away any sins. He had no sins. Why was he baptized then? Why did Jesus get baptized? To identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, just like we do. He identified with it. He was saying, I'm going to die and be buried, and I will arise and go to be with my Father, and I'm doing that for you. And so he identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we do. We don't wash away our sins when we're baptized. We are saying that we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism has nothing in the world to do with washing your sins away. It all has to do with identifying with what Christ did. And scriptural baptism is after you're saved, after you know you're saved, and then you've been baptized as a legitimate candidate in the right kind of church and baptized by immersion, and then that scripture baptism. But he said he's going to baptize you, this Jesus, later with the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Our time's about up, isn't it? He knows all things. He forgives sin, verse 29. He opens the way to heaven, verses 50 through 51. And then all of the witnesses, and we've read some of them, prove that he is the Son of God. John the Baptist said he was. Without question, John the Apostle said he was. The Old Testament prophets said he was. The Holy Spirit absolutely showed that he was the Son of God. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, the Father said. And the coming down of the dove and abiding on Jesus at that baptism certainly was a sign of the approval of Jesus. Andrew said he was God. Philip said he was God. And of course, we read where Nathaniel said he was God. Make no mistake about it, Jesus is God. And this same one who came and was made man, died as a man, kept all of the laws of God as a man to become our substitute, died, was buried, and rose, and thank God he's coming again someday. And he'll be in a literal body, a visible body. We'll get to see him. He'll be ruling and reigning. After we go up to be with him, we'll come back with him, and he'll rule and reign in Jerusalem from the very throne of David. And the whole world is going to find out. They laugh at him. They make fun of him. They spit in his face. They reject him. They make fun of us. One of these days, they're going to find out who Jesus really is. Sad thing, it's going to be too late for many of them. But let's go out and tell the whole world who Jesus is, and that he is the only one who can save. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you for teaching us the deep theological truths that Jesus Christ, one of them being that Jesus Christ was you, Father, manifested in the flesh, the very Son of God, the essence of God, the eternal Logos, the Word of God. Not that he was a God, but that he was God, just as John 1:1 says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.